All right, brothers, go ahead and take a seat. This morning is our last session together. Let's review. So far, we have been inspired and instructed in four of our core values. First, deepen devotion. Without prayer and the word, we are powerless. Think multiplication. God's global mission demands disciples and churches that multiply. Engage your city. The gospel changes lives, families, and communities. And last night, stick together. We are a family united by a mission. Well, this morning, we're going to be instructed in our first and our foundational core value. Seek first the kingdom. God is at work locally and globally. We want to help you see with clear eyes, with open eyes this morning, this bigger picture of all that God wants for your harvest field as you head back to it later today. Unpacking this vision for us is, again, President Vance Pittman. Here's what I love about Vance. He just oozes what he's passionate about. It just comes out of him, whether it be Alabama football, the city of Las Vegas, his family, his wife, his kids, and his grandkids, or just the amazing food that he had at a new restaurant last week, right? But there is no mistaking what gets this dude out of bed every single day. And if you're around Vance for more than 5 minutes, there is one thing you will probably hear: the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I think we can agree that God is up to something here in Send Network. Can we agree on that? Yes. Well, here's what I've learned. When God is on the move, the enemy goes after leaders. There's nothing more that the enemy would like right now than to find a way to discredit and immobilize Vance as our senior leader in this network. So I want us to pray for Vance. Can we do that? Let's go to the Lord right now. Just ask the Lord to bless this man, to protect this man, and then to use him this morning to teach us. Father, we thank you for the leadership of Vance Pittman. We thank you for the last 25 years of he and Christy's life, their journey, the way that you've used them in Las Vegas, the way you've used them all over the world. God, as you've given him a bigger vision than just a city. God, I pray this morning that that passion you've put in him, God, it would not only be contagious, but God, we would catch it and it would permeate our lives in a similar way. God, I pray that we would sit under the teaching of your word this morning. But God, I pray for Vance's leadership in the days to come, that God, you protect him from the evil one, protect his mind and his marriage and his mouth. God, I pray you protect him from the arrows and even friendly fire that wants to come. God, would you continue to use him to raise up a generation of church planters that God will see as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Protect our leader, our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Help me welcome to the stage Vance Pittman.
I love Noah, don't you? Amen. Aren't you thankful for the way Noah leads all this environment? I want to someday record all the introductions that he does because, man, I just need days that I can just listen to those. Like, it just makes me feel better about myself hearing Noah describe me. Because, please, don't believe everything he says, because a lot of it is Noah's way of just being really nice. But one thing he said about me is very true, and that is I'm a very passionate person. I'm always passionate. And passion is a good thing, but passion can sometimes get out of bounds. And I want to clean up one thing I said in that last session before I start. I don't disagree with any of the content or the passion with which I shared what I shared. But at one point, I called an accusation that we're not transparent. I used the phrase that that's BS. And nobody in my position should ever say that. Like, that shouldn't come out of my mouth. That's not a good example for you. It's disrespectful to the people I'm in conversation with. And just in front of you, I wanted to say I'm sorry to you. For phrasing it that way. It shouldn't have come out that way, and I should set a better example for you in how I do that. Does that make sense? Awesome. I do think it's incorrect. I do think it's not true, but to go to that level is just not right. That's where my passion got the better of me, and I still got a flesh that I deal with just like you do. And here's what I've learned about my flesh. My flesh is not getting better. My flesh is getting worse. The Holy Spirit of God within us is conforming us inside to the person of Christ. The Bible says our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Which means my outer man's getting worse. My eyes are getting worse. My back's getting worse. My hair's falling out, right? Like the outer man's getting worse. But that's not just talking physical. Spiritually, my flesh continues to learn new ways to deceive me. My flesh is warring against my spirit, Galatians says. And there are moments when we're not careful, we allow sometimes the flesh, and that's what I did in that moment, and I genuinely apologize and ask your forgiveness. And if it came across, especially to the one that would have asked that question in the wrong tone and wrong spirit, I genuinely apologize to that person. So, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you, as only you can, speak to us in this last session. Lord, you know I know what you've done in my own heart over the last 25 years. If I was to say there's one subject that you have reordered my life around in the last 2+ decades of my life, it's the subject that we're about to talk about. So God, I pray that you would take all that you've done in me and are continuing to teach me and allow me to just pour that out in a way that I pray these men in this room will never see the church, the call of God on their lives the same way again. Lord, have your way today. And I'm going to ask you to do it again. That phrase Jesus uses, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just right now, say, Lord, give me ears to hear what it is you want to say to me today. The psalmist said it this way, if you want to use another verse. He said, open my eyes that I may receive wonderful things from your law. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to begin today with a word of discouragement. How many of you are excited about the church that God's called you to plant? Let me see your hand. If you didn't get your hand up quick, you probably ought to get out of this work. Here's the word of discouragement. The church that right now is keeping you up at night because it's on your heart. The church that you are giving your life, you've laid your family on the altar before the Lord to go plant. The church that you dream about, that you pray about, that you're raising funds for. The church that you're going to celebrate giving birth to. One day, that church is going to die. It's going to have its last service. It's going to close its doors. And it's going to be no more. I know what you're thinking. Why would you say that to us? Because it's true. You say, how do you know it's true? Because all churches die. They have a life cycle. They're born, they live, they die. Some 10 years, some 20 years, some 100 years, some 200 years. They're born, they live, they die. The church that you're about to plant is going to die. If you don't believe me, go find any church that got a book deal in the New Testament. Every church Paul wrote a letter to, dead and gone. Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, in the first century, they were the epicenter of God's activity in the world. You know what they are today? A pile of rocks in the Middle East. I've been there. I've stood in the remains of the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. I've been to those sites. Today they're in modern day Turkey, one of the most non-Christian countries in the world. If you give all your energy and all your effort to planting a church You're investing in that which is temporary. But listen, the kingdom of God is alive and well. If we leverage that church for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world, now we're investing in that which is eternal. You know how I know it's eternal? My wife's sitting right over here. My wife and I, we do a lot of things. Anybody do stuff different from your spouse, right? Like you don't do all the things. You know why that is, right? If both of you do the same thing the same way all the time, one of you's not necessary, right? Like the reason there's differences there. So my wife and I do a lot of stuff different. One of the things we do different is the way we read books. I read books like a normal person. My wife read books like a crazy person. So what do you mean by that? I read books the way authors write books to be read. I've written two books. You start on page one of chapter one with word one, and you begin with that word and you read all the way to the end of the book. Not how my wife reads books. She starts at the last chapter. And she reads the last chapter first to determine if the rest of the book is worth her time. Don't clap at that. She's sitting over here. That's not the way you're supposed to read books. But it sure is a good way to read this book. Hey, I read the end of this book. Matter of fact, Josh had us read it last night, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, when he said, you'll sing a new song, right? Remember we read it together? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Listen what he said. He said, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. What does it say? From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a, what does it say? Say it out loud. You know what this is? You know what Revelation is, right? Revelation is not a hope so, maybe so, we think so, we kind of got an idea. No, what Revelation is God allowed the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Here's what God did. God peeled back the space-time continuum and allowed John to see into eternity that which already is but isn't yet was. Now listen, you can't think about that too long because you'll get a headache. But what John sees is that which in eternity already is. It just hadn't happened yet in time. What we're reading here is not something we hope is going to happen. Right now in eternity future around the throne of the Lord is every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. But get this, what he's made them into is not this church, this tribe, that. No, it's the kingdom of God. What eternity is the rule and reign of the kingdom of God. And what's happening right now is God is on a mission in this world, expanding his kingdom to every tribe, tongue, people, nation. I gave you a definition the first night of the kingdom of God. Here it is. It's God's sovereign activity in the world resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. It's the big picture of what God's doing globally. And here's what we've done in the American church. We've made it all about the church. Now listen, the church is important. The big C church is synonymous with the kingdom. It's the bride of Christ. But the little C local church is a temporary tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. And here's what we've done. We've made the church the goal and the kingdom a department we call missions. The church doesn't do missions. The church is born for the mission. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. let me give you a quick illustration. Let's say, tell me your name right here again.
Jared.
Jared, this is Jared right here. So me and Jared going to go into business. We're going to go into real estate. So we go find some land. We buy land. And we hire an architect to design a building that we're going to have built. And then we're going to lease that building out. And that's how we're going to make our money. So we go find us an architectural firm. They design some plans. Now we got the plans we agree on. So we submit them to a contractor for bids. And we get a contractor that gives us a bid. And now we have a ribbon cutting. And we turn them loose to build the building. And you and I go back our separate ways. We come back 6 months in to check the progress of the building. And we show up. And Jared, to our dismay, nobody is building the building. They're all working on their tools. Now, they may have the finest tools in the industry, but we didn't hire them to work on their tools. We hired them to build a building. You know what I think that's a picture of? Now, I don't know how you're going to handle that because you're probably nicer than me. Y'all heard how passionate I can get. I'm going to start firing people, right? Jesus called us to himself for the expansion of his kingdom. The only tool he gave us for the expansion of his kingdom is the local New Testament church. But here's what we've done. We spend 90, 95% of all our time, energy, effort, and resource on the tool. Now here's what we got in North America. We got the finest tools in the industry. We got buildings, budgets, staffs, degrees, planning center, God help us all, right? Like we got the tools, man. But in North America, the kingdom of God is shrinking. And listen, fellas, he's coming back someday. And he's not going to be impressed with your tool. He's not going to say, so how many did you have Sunday? He's not going to want to see our financial report. He's not going to want to see the drawings for our next phase of buildings. He's going to ask us about the kingdom of God. Because that's what he's passionate about. Let me show you this in the book of Acts, and we're going to get to our text this morning. There are two verses. If you'd asked me for the first 10, 15 years of my Christian journey in pastoring, what's the book of Acts about? Here's what I'd have told you. I'd have said the book of Acts is all about the local New Testament church. Birth of the church, growth of the church, multiplication of the church, all about the church. You know that's not what the book of Acts is about? Let me prove it to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Put that verse up here on the screen. Acts 1, 3. Look what it says. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? Don't miss this. What 40 days is this? It's Jesus' last 40 days physically on planet Earth. It's the 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension. And the Bible says for 40 days, Jesus appeared to his followers. And for 40 days, he only talked about one thing. It's almost as if he said, if you forget everything else I taught you in 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this. It's all about the kingdom of God. Shouldn't surprise us in the greatest sermon he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right in the middle. What did he say? Seek ye what? That's not him suggesting that we prayerfully consider putting the kingdom of God in our top 10 list. That's Jesus by way of imperative saying seek first, meaning the kingdom is to be that which our life centers in and everything else in our life revolves around. Now that's the way the book of Acts opens. Let me show you how it closes. Acts 28. Verse 30 and 31. This is now Paul, not Jesus, lived 2 full years at his own expense. And that's not Paul in a condo on a beach somewhere in retirement. This is Paul under house arrest in Rome, believing what he believes to be the end of his life because he thinks he's facing imminent execution. Now we know from history he's released and he's ultimately brought back to Rome and executed, but Paul thinks this is it. And he welcomed all who came to him. Meaning, here's what that says. Paul, anybody got close, Paul said, come here, come here, come here. Let me talk to you about something. What did he talk to him about? Now, how about that? Jesus opens the book of Acts for 40 days. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. Paul closes the book of Acts for 2 years. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. In the middle of the book of Acts, you have the birth of the New Testament church, the growth of the New Testament church, the expansion of the New Testament, but you can't remove it from the bookends. What does that tell us? Here's what that tells us. The local church is to introduce people to King Jesus, disciple them in kingdom living, and then send them out for the expansion of the kingdom to cities and nations all over the world. And rather than being that in the process, we've made the church the end-all, be-all goal. So the question I want to address in this session is, what does it look like for me to plant a church that seeks first the kingdom of God? And I'm glad you asked, because I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, Philippians chapter 4. I want to kind of address how the kingdom of God and the church fit together. Philippians 4, I want to begin in verse number 15. Now, before I read it, Paul is writing to a church that he'd planted 10 years earlier. On his second missionary journey out of Antioch, he has the Macedonian call, and for the first time, the gospel is taken to Europe. And the gospel, if we just read our Bibles, it'd help us with a lot of our understanding of Christianity. Christianity is not a white man's religion. The gospel was born in the Middle East and North Africa, and missionaries from there were sent out, Asia Minor, sent out to take the gospel. Gospel didn't get to Europe to Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul goes into the city of Philippi, and he engages this city with the gospel. Disciples are made and a church is born. Now it's been 10 years. And they've been engaging with Paul in the expansion of the kingdom. And Paul writes them this letter really as a thank you letter for seeking first the kingdom. So let's read it. The end of the letter here, verse 15, chapter 4. Paul says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And then verse 19, here's the verse every church planter loves, amen? "And my God," come on now, "will supply every need of yours." And now we get the prepositional pile on at the end. "According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All church planters say what? Amen. Amen. Hang on, hang on. That's not a blank check. That's a conditional promise to those living out verses 15 to 18. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 20, "To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Three truths that connect the kingdom to the local New Testament church. Number one, when God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God births a church, it's always about something. I know for some of you, this call to plant a church and the dream God's put in your heart for this church, the vision that he's given you, man, maybe it's the biggest thing you've ever thought about. But here's what I want you to hear me say. What he has in mind is bigger than that church. So much bigger. Go back to the text. Paul says in verse 15, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel." Now, when I said that phrase, the beginning of the gospel, when we read that in this letter, I didn't see anybody in the room tear up or get emotional. Nobody began to cry or weep over that phrase. You know why? Because we weren't there when the gospel began in Philippi. He's writing to these people 10 years after the church started and reminding them what it was like when the church started. I remember the early days of our church in Las Vegas. Man, we had 18 people in our living room the first night we came together as a core team. We had 18 people in our living room. And it might as well have been 18,000. Man, I preached the stars down thinking it was a packed. I mean, 18 people in our living room, and I'm literally blowing their hair back. Like, I was so excited. And man, those early days, we would do that core team development, and we would disciple people together. There was an excitement about that. And listen, to be honest with you, in church planting, you wind up chasing the early days for the next 20 years. Because the early days are so sweet. You get to see the miracles, and you're so close to what God's doing. Paul's writing to this church, and he's reminding them of the early. He says, you remember when the gospel began in Philippi? And they're reading this letter, and I'm sure they begin to talk. Hey, I remember. Y'all remember when Paul came, and he went down to the riverbank, and y'all remember the story of him meeting Lydia? Lydia, this wealthy businesswoman down at the riverbank, and Paul shares the gospel with her. She gives her life to Christ. Her life's radically changed. She begs Paul to come back to her house. Paul shares the gospel with her whole household, and Lydia's whole household got saved. That's what they're thinking about when Paul says the beginning. They got emotional telling the stories of Lydia and how she begged him to come back and how her whole household. And then Paul started taking them out in the streets to engage the city with the gospel. And there was this demon-possessed slave girl. And one guy goes, oh, I remember that day. I was out there with you when that demon-possessed girl started mocking and ridiculing Paul and Silas. And they turned around, cast the demon out of the girl, and the slave girl became a follower of Jesus. And they said, oh, but you remember what happened next, right? And they said, oh, how can we forget? They came and arrested Paul and Silas, threw them in jail. In the middle of the night, they said, y'all remember what happened? We were praying, and the jail, all the doors came open, and the jailer comes running in, and Paul and Silas lead the jailer to faith in Christ. Y'all all remember because they woke us all up in the middle of the night because the text tells us that they baptized them in the middle of the night, got the whole church together. Boom, brand new church in Philippi. Wealthy, upper crust businesswoman, influential Lydia, demon-possessed slave class girl, blue-collar, middle-class jailer and his family, boom, brand new church in Philippi. Listen, ain't no mailer going to track that crowd. But when you engage the city with the gospel, guess what happens? The church looks like the city. They start meeting in Lydia's house. People get saved. Disciples get made. And here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to plant a flag and go, man, mission accomplished. We made it. Church planted. But Paul writes them 10 years later. And here's what he says. The beginning, listen, the beginning, the church being planted, Paul said, that wasn't the end of the gospel in Philippi. That was just the beginning of the gospel in Philippi. Meaning, when God births a church, he always has the nations on his heart. It's always so much bigger. And here's the beauty, guys. Right now, did you know that we're living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive? Did you know that there are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history? Hallelujah! See, Teddy knew I was going to say it. He was ready. The rest of you didn't hear me, because if you'd have heard me, you'd have said something. So I'm going to give you another shot at it. All right, here we go. Listen, listen. We're living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. Now get this, get this, get this. God is birthing your church for such a time as this. Not so you can have the coolest worship service in your town. Not so you can have the best youth ministry. Not so you can produce worship albums and write books. God has raised up your church to join in the greatest global harvest in the history of the church. And if you settle for just being a church, listen, you can plant a great church and fail at accomplishing the Great Commission. But when you leverage that church for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations, now we're leaning into that which is eternal. Matt and I have this conversation, Matt Carter, a lot, because for whatever reason in God's providence, Matt and I's story runs almost parallel. We both went out over 20 years ago to plant churches when there wasn't a lot of people talking about planting churches back then. Wasn't something that was as common as it is today. We go out over 20 years ago to plant churches. You guys, man, what this is right here, like they didn't have this when I was sent out from here 25 years ago. Here's what assessment looked like when I went out 25 years ago. You ready? Yep, he got one. Let's send him. Like, that was it. For over 20 years, Matt and I both, he was in Austin, Texas. I was in Vegas. We became great friends. But, man, we lived our lives in that. But now, for whatever reason, in our early 50s, God's called both of us out of pastoring those churches, and we're in other roles. Now we just have a rearview mirror experience of what you're living right now. Can I be as transparent as I can be? When I think back on the days that God allowed me to be at Hope in Las Vegas, I don't remember what our highest attendance was. I don't remember the context of a single sermon series we preached. I don't remember the size and square footage of the buildings. I don't remember what our largest budget was. I don't remember what our largest offering was. But let me tell you what I remember and celebrate to this day. The people that have been sent out, the churches that were planted out of that church, the missionaries. I got on Instagram this morning and saw a picture of a young couple that's now serving in South Asia. If you don't know what's going on in South Asia right now, there's a people movement to the gospel happening in South Asia right now that parallels the book of Acts. I'm talking demons cast out, people being healed, churches being planted. And if that don't fit in your theological box, man, just find a place for it because it's in the book. Listen, here's the other thing. Some of this stuff we're going to all, us and other tribe, we're going to disagree on some stuff. But here's the posture we should have. Humility. You know why? We're going to get to heaven. Somebody's going to be wrong. It might be us. I don't think it is, but it might be. So we better approach our brothers and sisters. But man, there's a people movement to the gospel happening in South Asia. We got people out of a young guy that was living on the streets in Vegas, strung out on drugs, came to our church, got saved, got discipled, met a young lady in our church that had moved out to be a part of our core team. They got married, now have two kids. Now they're serving on the other side of the world, joining in the greatest global harvest in the history of Christianity. And that's what you look back on and remember. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of grand opening. Listen, our grand opening was horrible. Mike Lawrence standing back here. Mike was on our, we went together to plant Las Vegas. He was a part of our original pastoral team. We owned grand, we'd made 185 disciples. And we didn't know what we knew. So we did what we thought was right. So we got 185 disciples. We're going to launch our public worship service. We sent out an 80,000 piece direct mail piece. Well, we were told one half of 1%, that's what you're going to see come in. So we went to a funeral home and rented 200 extra white folding chairs. So we had 250 seats for the ones we knew were coming out of our core. We had 200 extra white funeral home. Listen, nothing screams empty like white chairs. You know how many people we picked up with our 80,000 piece direct mail? 30. We went from 185 the week before in our core group meeting to a whopping 215. We were expecting 450. It was an off. Mike had to come get me out of the bathroom. I'm in the bathroom trying to keep myself from vomiting on grand opening Sunday. We had two guys in the parking lot with walkie-talkies and orange vests directing traffic. They're literally standing. We got a picture of them standing right beside each other without a car for miles in sight. But we just kept seeking first the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom. And 25 years later, there are missionaries on four continents. There are churches planted around the world. And I'm going to tell you, when you look back, when you got the rearview mirror view, that's what matters. It's the kingdom. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. Number two, when God births a church, he invites us to join in his kingdom activity. He invites us to join in his kingdom activity. Look back at verse 15. Paul says, no church entered into partnership with me except you only. Now, you're all scholars in the room. You know the New Testament's written in Greek. If you know any Greek word in the New Testament, you know the Greek word for this phrase, entered into partnership. You know what the Greek word is? Koinonia. Now, if you grew up Baptist like I did, you know what koinonia means. It means coffee pots, casseroles, and donuts, right? Because if you go to any traditional Baptist church and find the Koinonia Sunday School class, you're going to find the best coffee, the best casseroles, the best donuts, the best cooks. Like, Koinonia means food and fellowship. But the word Koinonia literally means so much more than that. It means to share in the life of another. And here's what Paul's writing to this church and saying, man, you shared in the kingdom by sharing in my life. They shared in the life of the Apostle Paul, and by sharing in his life, they joined in God's kingdom activity. You say, well, how do we do that? How do we involve our church? How do we share in the lives of others and join in God's kingdom activity? Well, there are many ways we could answer that question. I want to give you three limited to this text of Scripture. First of all, every church should cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying. By praying. The church at Philippi was a praying church. One of the ways they joined in God's activity through Paul was they prayed for Paul. This church was a praying church. You say, how do you know that? Well, some of the greatest verses on prayer in all the Bible come from this letter. You remember this verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Where's that verse come from? This literal chapter. Like, this was a praying church. As you read the letter, Paul prayed for them, they prayed for Paul. They joined in God's activity through the vehicle of praying. What if on a regular basis, as you lead your church, like Daniel Henderson taught us in the breakouts, you lead your church to have a culture of corporate prayer. What if on a regular basis, we tried to do it at Hope at least every month, have some emphasis where we're praying for our city, praying for the nations, praying for other churches, praying for people groups, praying for mission partnerships, where we're engaging in God's activity through prayer. You say, does prayer really make a difference? Well, you've heard this story. I'm going to tell it again because it just so fits this point. But you've heard it through orientation and assessments and other things. But when we first got to Vegas, I got a telephone call my first week from a lady by the name of Letty Peralta. And Letty says, on the other end, she said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. She said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home. She said, that family became like my second family. She said, to the point that over a period of time, they were called back to the United States. They moved back to America. She said, I got all the paperwork, and I moved with them back to the United States of America. She said, we settled in a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, I went to a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and heard the gospel and the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before, and it radically changed my life. But she said, I only got to go to that church about six times, and then then my family got relocated again to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, Pastor, I've been in Las Vegas for a year and a half, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, Pastor, would you please tell me who sent you here? Honest to God, 2 weeks earlier, we loaded everything we owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, having been sent out of that fellowship 2,000 miles across the country to go what we thought was start something in Las Vegas, Nevada, to get there and find out we didn't go to start anything. We just went to get in on something God was already doing because one lady asked God to do it. We had 22 plus years and still thriving church in that city that's joining in God's activity. All these people coming to Christ, missionaries sent, churches planted, people planted us. Man, how did that happen? Listen, I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to be honest. One lady from the Philippines asked God to do it, and for 25 years, we rode away with the favor of God's activity. What if we let our churches to begin to pray like that? I believe God in His sovereignty has chosen to limit His activity to the prayers of His people. Let me say it again. God in His sovereignty has chosen to limit His activity to the prayers of His people. Pastor, are you saying that God needs us? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God in His sovereignty, He's God, has chosen to work through the prayers of His people. Why did He decide to do it that way? I don't know. He's God. Ask Him. But when you find God working in the world, you dig deep enough. Let me tell you what you'll always find: a remnant of God's people praying. What if we begin to engage in praying for other churches in our city? What if we begin to engage by praying for the kingdom to expand in our city? What if we begin to lead our people to pray for other nations and countries? What if you, the day you launch your church, adopt a people group somewhere in the world that has no access to the gospel, and you allow your church to join in God's activity to go reach that people group? And they just begin to pray. When you begin to pray, it gets on your heart. What's on his heart gets on your heart. They prayed. Number two, every church should prioritize the kingdom by sending. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from, what's the guy's name? What's his name? Epaphroditus. You know Epaphroditus is a real character in the Bible, right? You see, we think Epaphroditus is something you take penicillin to get rid of. Like, I had a bad case of Epaphroditus, but I'm much better now. I'm good. But no, you're going to meet Epaphroditus in the Bible, or in heaven someday. And in heaven, Epaphroditus is going to ask you the question, hey, did you like my story in the Bible? And you're not going to know who he is. And you're going to have to do the Baptist. Oh, yeah, brother, it was wonderful. So I'm going to prepare you for that moment. Let me tell you who Epaphroditus is. He's a regular dude in Philippi. Somebody led him to Jesus. I don't know if he's Lydia's uncle, the slave girl's brother, the jailer's neighbor. Somebody leads him to Christ. He gets discipled in Lydia's house. He's a disciple in this new church. And one day this new church takes up an offering and they want to send it to Paul. And they said, we need to get this money to Paul. They didn't have Venmo and PayPal and Zelle. They needed somebody to carry the money to Paul. And they looked at the church and said, anybody willing to go? Epaphroditus said, I hadn't been to seminary. I can't preach a sermon, but I can carry a bag of money with the best of them. I'll go. You say, how do you know that? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 25. Look at this letter. In chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, get this, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus, you know who he is? The first recorded short-term mission trip in the Bible. He was sent out by the church. He takes the money to Paul. He serves with Paul and his team. And then he goes back to the church. I don't know if it's 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months. But then he goes back. You say, how do you know he came back? Where do you think we got the letter from? Like, this letter is a thank you letter from Paul back to the church at Philippi for the offering. Epaphroditus brings the letter back. Here's what that tells us about the church at Philippi. They prioritized sending over seeding. What if we unleashed the church? You see, what we've done in the church is we've reserved missions for the super Christians. Like, that's for the Christians that are so serious. They go down the dark hallway at the church for the special ops training. The rest of us just give some money so they can go do the mission work. You know what mission is? Christ-likeness. Me being involved in the mission is a matter of me being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus lived his life to seek and to save that which was lost. As I'm conformed to his image, mission begins to come out in my life. When I'm not engaged in the mission, that's not a missions problem. That's a Christ-likeness issue in my life. What if we taught every believer from the moment they come to Christ that God wants to use your job, skill, and passion where you live, work, and play for the expansion of his kingdom in cities and nations all over the world? Let me show you the power of this. If you talk to every mission agency in the world that believes the gospel like we believe it, currently in what they call World A. It's the most unreached, the 1040 window, the most unreached part of the world. It's where most of the unreached people groups in the world are. If you take every mission organization that's gospel believing, there are approximately 40,000 funded missionaries living in World A. Do you know how many Americans currently live in World A, either through government, education, or business jobs, have them living in World A? You know how many Americans live in World A? North of 2 million. Let's use a very safe estimate. Let's say 10% of those 2 million are born again believers. I mean, American statistics would say about 30% of them are, but we're going to say 20% of them are just churchgoers. Let's say 10% of the 2 million living in World A today are born again believers in Jesus Christ. If we discipled our people to use their job, skill, and passion for the sake of the kingdom, do you realize we could go from 40,000 missionaries in World A to 240,000 missionaries in World A? Get this, and we don't have to raise a single dime. Governments and businesses are paying for them to be there. But we've discipled our people that their job is just to give some money so the 40,000 can go do the work of the mission. What if your people begin to understand that they live where they live not because it was the best deal they could get on a house, but they live where they live because God put them there to leverage their life for the sake of the mission in their neighborhood? What if your students understood they don't go to the school they go to because it was the best school that they could get into? They go to the school that they're going to because God put them there to leverage their life on mission. That's a sending culture where you begin to turn the lights on and allow your people to understand that God's invited them to join. It's not just to give some money so the paid professionals know. God brought you to Himself because He loves you, but He brought you to Himself because He loves the people around you. And He wants to leverage your life for the sake of the mission. They prioritized sending. We used to have a mantra at our church when we would do our membership class. We would say to our people, if you join our church, we're going to do everything we can to talk you into leaving. And they would chuckle and laugh like some of you just did. And then over the years, hundreds of them were sent out to go plant churches and serve on the other side of the world. People that never thought. And listen, I'm not talking about people that quit their jobs for the sake of the mission. I'm talking about people that leverage their jobs for the sake of the mission. You know what every church planter needs? School teachers and doctors and pharmacists and contractors who will move to another city and do the job they're already doing in that city and begin to leverage their life for the sake of the mission. When we went to Vegas, we took 13 families with us. Me and two other guys were full-time. We were paid to go, but the other 13 families quit their jobs, sold their homes, moved to Vegas, got jobs, and the way we made 185 disciples was those people leveraging their lives on mission in the city for the glory and honor of God. Make sense? Number three, every church should invest in the kingdom by giving. Every church should invest in the kingdom by giving. That's really what this passage is all about. And these people gave. They gave an offering. I gave you a challenge in the last session to begin to prioritize giving back. Listen, I know what you think, man. I'm not sure we can afford it. Here's what I'm telling you. You can't afford not to. You show me a church that seeks first the kingdom with its money, and I'll show you a church that God will bless. When He understands that you're not a bucket, but you're a conduit, too many church planters see themselves as the mission rather than seeing themselves on mission. And when we see ourselves as the mission, we always have our hands out for somebody to give to us. When we see ourselves as on mission, we see ourselves as a conduit through which God can channel His resources for the expansion of His kingdom. And when you give, and you send, and you pray, here's what Paul says. My God, He'll supply all your needs. Don't miss this. Not all your wants. All your needs. And don't miss this. He didn't say He'd do it early. He'll supply all your needs on time according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the next verse say? And all the... Here's what Jesus said. You seek first My kingdom, I'll take care of you. But here's the flip side of that. You seek You first, You on your own. Mike's back there. We planted our first church. We're a year and a half old. We got into 300 people. Year and a half in. We brought in a church planting team. We mentored them for 6 months. We brought them up in front of our church and said, we want to send them out to go plant. Anybody want to go with them, we want to encourage you to go. 40 of our 300 said they wanted to go, and it wasn't the 40 I'd have picked. Not that there's anybody I would have picked, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it was people off our setup team. It was our best small group leaders. It was our best gatherers. It was the ones that were bringing people to Christ. And they went with them. And Mike and I, he knows, we met that week and thought, dear God, what have we done? Like, we've barely gotten above water. We'd just gotten financially where we were paying our own bills. We didn't need any more support. So we'd actually raised another $150,000 of support, and we gave that $150,000 to the plant that was going to go plant. Even though we didn't have money in the bank, we just now had offerings that could pay the bills. So we gave the $150,000 of support to that church, plus we sent 40 people with them. And we thought, man, we've messed up. Next weekend, honest to God, next weekend, we had the largest attendance and the largest offering we'd had in the year and a half old history of our church. Over the next 22 years, we did it 80 times. 80 times, that same thing. Hundreds of people went with church planting teams. Every single time, on time, God provided it back. I'm just telling you guys, I'm not saying this to you as a paid salesman. As a satisfied customer, if you seek first the kingdom. One more quick story. We took our first global trip overseas when we were just a few months old. We'd launched in September. I think we sent them in December. It was our first team. So we launched in September. In November, I have this guest missionary from Africa preaching our church. I told the guest missionary, we ain't got no money to pay you. We're going to bring a team to come work with you. We're going to start supporting you next year, but we can't pay you today to preach. And he said, he's in his great South African, I don't care. I'm going to preach the word of God. So he preaches. I'm on the front row under deep conviction. How dare we not give this guy some money? So I just got up that morning and said, Mike knows, I didn't tell anybody I was going. I just felt led of the Spirit. Said, today we're giving our whole offering away to this missionary. Now, we didn't have money in the bank. We're living week to week. We're giving it all away. We're less than 2 months old. We're giving it all away. Our people that day gave the largest offering we'd had in our 2.5 month history. That African missionary had to pry that check out of my hand. Like, I had it like a death grip. I tried to give it and take it back and give it and take it back and give it and take it back. He took that check. And I smiled on the outside, and on the inside, I was dying. I'm telling you the truth. I was dying. We go to lunch. We're sitting at Applebee's. I don't think I've been to Applebee's again in 22 years. Maybe I need to go back to Applebee's telling this story. We go to Applebee's. Couple walks over to our table and says, we were in your service today, got so caught up in what was happening, we forgot to give you something. We're from a church out of town that's heard about what God's doing, and we wanted to come bless you. And they handed me a check for twice what we gave away that morning. Now, listen, don't, this ain't give to get. There's a lot of other times we gave it away and we didn't get it back twice over. But let me tell you what, I couldn't wait till next Sunday. I stood up in front of that little new congregation that was 3 months old, who'd just given away the entire offering, and said, you're not going to believe what God did. You know what it did? It created a culture in our church. They couldn't wait to give because they couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. Here's what I'm telling you. If you seek first the kingdom, He will take care of you. Last truth, and I'm done. When God births a church, it's for His glory. Paul says a lot of great things in this passage about the church at Philippi, but I love how he closes it in verse 20. Now, to our God and Father, be the glory. Here's what he said, Philippi. It ain't about you. Paul said, it ain't about me. It's not about Hope Church in Las Vegas. It's not about Vance. It's not about Sin Network. It's not about the church you're going to plant. It's not about the SBC. Here's what it's about. The glory of God in cities and nations all over the world. And because His glory is worth it, we seek first the kingdom of God. Be a kingdom first church. And you'll be a conduit through which God will pour out His blessings to the ends of the earth. Let me add this one last thing. You can go ahead and start padding, David. You're good whenever you're ready. I love David Rogers, by the way. This brother, he served with us for 20 years in Vegas. Listen, brother came to Christ off the streets of Chicago, moved to Vegas. This guy's a self-taught theologian. You ever want to talk deep theology, you just get in a conversation with David Rogers, man. He won't use words you know. Maybe some of you, it wasn't words I knew, being from a small town in Alabama. Like, he uses hood words to talk theology, and I don't know all those words, but man, he challenges my thing. I love David Rogers. But what I was going to say is this. We just talked about the church at Philippi. We get in this environment, a lot of times we think it's all about big church, big church, big church, big church, big church. You know, the church at Philippi probably never had more than 100 people. And yet we're reading the history of their kingdom activity. The size of the church doesn't determine the significance of the church. The size of the mission determines the significance. And the mission, get this, is big. So let's lean in and be about the mission of God. Lord, thank you for these brothers. Raise up a generation of kingdom first leaders. Use them for your glory and honor. That the nations, would you just right now in your own heart, surrender the dream for your church and embrace a dream for the kingdom of God in cities and nations all over the world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.